excuse me, having just arrived last night from Korea, I want to assure you that my hoarseness is not the result of some rare Asian virus. This is an original American cold. Yes, it got mixed up with the yellow dust of China to achieve world-class status. And even the fires of kimchi, John, and the numerous oriental remedies that were offered by my concerned hosts has done little to diminish it. My valiant husband has promised to hasten to my rescue should my voice fail before I'm finished. However, I pray that you will bear with me as I might move forward, because I have the assurance that though I am weak, he is strong. Moving. It's my worst nightmare. It can haunt my days and keep me from sleeping. Moving is the main reason I never wanted to marry an Adventist pastor. There's just too much movement in Adventism. You know what I mean. Pulling up stakes, saying goodbye, choosing what to take, selling what you can't take, giving away what you can't sell, and sometimes trying to find storage for what is too precious to get rid of, but too useless to take. Making so many decisions is enough to give anyone a headache. And then comes the actual packing, finding the right size boxes, fitting it all in so it won't break, knowing that you will need these things eventually, but wishing you could throw everything away. I don't know how many of you are graduating and facing the prospect of moving in the next few weeks, but you all know what I'm talking about. Packing is no one's idea of fun. Even packing for a short trip has many pitfalls. One time when we were serving as missionaries in Malawi, my husband left on a 3-week trip with a schedule full of appointments at a number of rural churches. Neither of us realized we had forgotten to pack any belts or ties for him. Of course, there was no cell phone. In fact, we had no phone at all, and no place he could buy replacements. So 2 days later, a young man appeared at my door. My husband had put him on a bus with an SOS note. Please send him back with ties and belts before I have to preach on Sabbath. Once in a while, what we forget is something so important, its absence creates far-reaching problems. One of our missionary friends arrived home after an all-day trip to town. The 6 hours in the trip had been tiring and dusty. The weather had been hot and sticky, the town crowded and noisy, and the shopping only partially successful. Now he was home and looking forward to a cool drink, a good meal, and a quiet evening with his wife. As he walked into the house and slumped into a chair, he called out, "I'm home, honey." Instead of hearing the welcoming voice of his wife, the cook poked her head around the corner and said, "But Pastor, you took her with you this morning." Oops. I hear the reunion was not very pleasant, but they are still married. Sometimes what we forget is very important. Working in the Institute of World Mission, we are often asked by new missionaries what kinds of things they should take to the mission field. You might think we should make packing lists for missionaries, but we don't, because there are just too many variables. Packing is, after all, a very personal experience. What I think is important to take, you might not. What is available in one country might not be available in another. The size and age of your family might require different types of items. When it comes to packing, I fear you're on your own. Except for one item of such importance that it would be a tragedy if you left the seminary without it. For those of you who will soon be packing books and class notes and moving into ministry with your head filled with Greek verbs and homiletical principles, this is only a reminder. For those of you who are vastly relieved not to be moving this year, remember, it is never too early to begin putting into your backpack of life what is most important. Whether we are packing a book bag to take to class or packing boxes for a family move, each of us is called to pack what is most important. Martha and Mary's story in Luke, that was read for our scripture, talks about what is most important. But it is not an easy story for me to hear. Perhaps that is because I identify with Martha. I'm what my eye doctor calls a picture straightener. I like things neat and tidy. If I have company coming, I want the house to be clean, the table to look beautiful, and the food to taste wonderful. Now, I rarely am fully successful in achieving my ideals, but I am very reluctant to give them up. As a result, like Martha, I will work very hard on even the simplest arrangements. And like Martha, I often feel harried and pressured as I do my work. I'm also like Martha in that I have a sister. In fact, I have two younger sisters. Being raised in a pastor's family, we did a lot of entertaining. It seemed we were always either preparing for company or cleaning up afterward. My mother is a gregarious sort that loves having company, so these were pleasant occasions in our home. As the oldest daughter, however, I was expected to help shoulder the load. My sisters were also given tasks, but being much younger and much smarter than me, they seemed to always be absent when the hardest and least desirable jobs just had to be done. My middle sister was a genius at disappearing after dinner and before the dishes were done. Since my mother was not one to let the dishes go for even a moment, I was often pressed into taking my sister's place. About the time we had finished cleaning up the kitchen, my sister would reappear with some innocent-sounding excuse. Like Martha, I thought my sisters were more of a problem than a help. Now, I have a theory that many of you sitting out there also have tendencies to be Marthas. In fact, I suspect the Seventh-day Adventist Church is peopled with a lot of Marthas. After all, it is the Marthas who get things done. And we are a people who want to see the work finished. Certainly, when the church calls pastors, they expect them to be people who are willing to work hard, who will strive for excellence, who will conscientiously fulfill their responsibilities. Maybe, like me, you also find this story somewhat puzzling. As the older sister in my family, I always felt that Jesus was too hard on Martha. She, I thought, had good reason to complain. After all, Jesus wanted to eat, didn't he? And he came with 12 men. It takes a lot of work to feed 13 hungry men. There was water to carry and grain to grind, firewood to chop and bread to knead, not to mention setting the table with the best cloth and arranging some flowers for a centerpiece. Yes, I fell. Jesus was much too hard on Martha and much too lenient on Mary. Martha had to work hard and she needed help. Looking at the text, we see that Martha was a hospitable person. She opened her home to Jesus. When I picture Martha, I think of those bustling church matrons I have known who seem to take it as their life a duty to make sure no one ever leaves their presence hungry. But Luke tells us in verse 40 that Martha was distracted. Why was she distracted? By all the preparations. As is often the case, Martha was so focused on the preparations, she had forgotten the point of it all. She was distracted by her preparations from her guest. Now, distractions are everywhere. They may be outside busyness or inside bitterness, but the result is always the same. We lose focus on what is most important, and everything suffers. Joanna Weaver, in her book, Having a Merry Heart in a Martha World, tells the story of a priest who served a small parish in an obscure countryside. He loved his people, and they loved him, and he was doing God's work quite effectively. So effectively, in fact, that two demons were assigned by Satan to pester him and somehow derail his ministry. They tried every method in their bag of tricks, but to no avail. The devil himself was finally called upon in a conference to ask for help because the placid priest seemed beyond their reach. Finally, the devil hissed. They hissed to the devil, "We've tried everything." Then they explained, listing their efforts. Satan listened and then offered this advice. "It's quite easy," he hissed. "Bring him news that his brother has been elevated to bishop." Oh, yes. Distractions come in many forms. But Satan has really never been terribly creative. All he has to do is to get our focus off of what is really important. Inevitably, Martha's distraction was followed by complaints. "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself?" Isn't it interesting that Martha's complaint against her sister actually took the form of complaint against her guest? "Lord, don't you care?" And like us, complaining leads to demanding. "Tell her to help me." Was Martha jealous of Mary's leisure, of the attention her sister was undeservedly receiving? Did she wish for some acknowledgement of her hard work and efficiency? Martha was certain that she was being ill-treated by her sister and felt justified in her complaints and demands. Martha felt ill-treated by her guest. She had invited Jesus into her home. She was working hard to please him, and she deserved some recognition for her hard work. So often this is the case with us. We work hard for the Lord. We study hard at the seminary. We move into ministry with our heads full of knowledge and our boxes packed with textbooks. We are determined to serve the Lord with distinction. How easy it is in our work, our study, our eagerness to serve, to become distracted from Jesus, the central focus of the Christian life. And just like Martha, we often seize upon a convenient reason for our worry and distress. Like Martha, we often we blame our family. We blame our Lord. We blame anything but ourselves. We feel compelled to overwork. We feel justified in our complaints. After all, we're doing it for the Lord. Why can't he see that we need help? And so, like Martha, our complaints and blaming almost always lead to demands. We pray, "Lord, you know I had to take on that extra project. Please make my wife more supportive." Or, "Lord, I cook and clean. I take care of the kids and work in the church. Can't you make my husband more helpful around the house?" We think, like Martha, that we are justified for our distraction because we are doing it all for the God. "I love you, Lord, but there just isn't time in my day to spend with you." Jesus, in his gentle way, did not rebuke Martha for her overwork. He didn't set her straight on her priorities. He merely pointed out the solution to her worry and distraction. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." One thing is needed. "But Lord, who will get dinner. Mary has chosen what is better. What is better? Martha needed Mary's heart. The world needs Marthas, people who will work hard for God. But Martha needed to do it with a Mary heart. Jesus was asking Martha to see beyond the details of life and focus on the unseen realities. He was asking her to trust him, to provide, to seek first the important before succumbing to the urgent. Notice that Jesus did not suggest that Martha stop cooking or cleaning. He did, however, express regret over her worry and distraction. And he didn't want to make her to make Mary as busy and upset as she was. He didn't want Mary to adopt Martha's attitude of self-importance. Our inability to let go of the duties and distractions, the problems and worries of this earth, show that we think we have to do it all ourselves. When we are so busy that we cannot stop for an hour, a half hour, even 15 minutes a day to focus on building our relationship with Jesus, we show what we think is most important: our own activity, our own concerns and cares, our own world. We are really saying that we don't trust God to take care of us. We don't believe he can provide for all the little and big emergencies of the day. We have to keep moving, keep worrying, keep working, keep packing our boxes, just as Martha did. Over and over, Jesus tells us that focusing on him will transform our lives here and now. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things shall be added to you, Jesus promises. When I find my life out of balance, I know that I need to ask, what am I seeking first? Who am I trusting to make my days go well? Am I filling my suitcases with self-reliance, self-importance, self-concern? Can I trust that God will add all that I need, even if it is different from what I want? What Jesus was saying to Martha had much more to do with her attitude of heart than her behavior. Her fault was not that she served, Charles Spurgeon comments. The condition of a servant well becomes every Christian. Her fault was that she grew cumbered with much serving, so that she forgot him and only remembered her service. We forget that God did not create us to use us. He did not create us to use us. He created us because he desires fellowship with us. Our Father longs for our fellowship, longs to pour his very life into us, to give us an inheritance, and to share his divine nature for all of our day. Every moment of life is a precious gift to be shared with God. Brother Lawrence, the 17th century monk, wrote in Practicing the Presence of God, "The time of business does not differ with me from the time of prayer. In the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were upon my knees at the Blessed Sacrament." If we, like Martha, allow our service to agitate, irritate, and absorb us, we will find it exhausting and hopeless. On the other hand, spirituality without service is barren and selfish, too. So the attitude of heart Jesus wanted for Martha and wants for you and me was a change of focus. As Brother Lawrence puts it, it does not depend on changing our works, but in doing for God's sake what we normally do for our own. For 17 years, Kath Donovan was a missionary doctor in a one-doctor hospital. On call, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. She writes in her excellent book, Growing Through Stress, that as time passed, her heavy responsibilities became overwhelming, and she grew ever more tired and depressed. My devotional life was neglected, but I told myself that the Lord knew that everything I was doing was for Him, and that I was too tired to spend time with Him. There was no way Kath could stop going to the hospital, could tell patients she wouldn't treat them, or refuse to take night call. At the end of her rope, she realized that something had to change. In trust, I had to make space in my life for a regular time with the Lord, in addition to what I was already doing. Looking at her schedule, she chose 5 to 6 a.m. because she was not usually called to the hospital at that time of day. And so even if she only came home at 4 a.m. from the hospital, she got up at 5 to spend time with God. The point was, for me, it was important not to allow latitude for making excuses about tiredness, she writes. At first, she found this change very tiring, but through the weeks and months that followed, that hour became the best part of her day. And slowly, the joy and peace of that hour seeped in to the rest of the day. That's how I discovered, she says, that the answer to the overstretched life can be to add something. When we spend that time with God, each moment of our service becomes time spent with God. So, what are you packing in your seminary boxes? Textbooks? Class notes? Sermon outlines? I hope so. I hope also, though, that in your busy lives here, you have begun to practice that attitude of heart that maintains a focus on the most important. To you who will soon be moving into new ministry, I can say for certain that you will be stretched. You will find many distractions. You may be called upon to do the work of two people, but you will find joy in your service if you don't forget to choose the good part. God has called you to ministry. He has called all of us to service. He will be there when we are too busy. He will be there when the difficulties of life seem unbearable. He will be there when we don't know where to turn for help. He wants our fellowship. We can have a merry heart in a Martha world if we're careful to pack what's important. We can have a merry heart in a Martha world if we are careful to pack what's important.